Welcome to Chicago Tabernacle, a place of becoming. Wherever you find yourself, we pray that you would be encouraged today by God's word.
Praise the Lord. You know, I heard a man of God say it like this once. He said, "The Church of Jesus Christ is one generation away from extinction." And as I'm even thinking about how we're what we're doing with our kids and with our young people, for example, we're sending our young people away to camp, where we're investing in our children. You know, there's different places of the world even today. Even you go to different places even of Europe where Christianity was many at one point just incredibly strong and even influencing the culture and amazing things. Now is almost not even there anymore. And a lot of times, a lot of historians say it's because at a certain point, the church stopped investing in the next generation. And actually today, we're going to study a passage of scripture actually in a different type of book. It's going to be in the book of Judges. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Judges, chapter 3. And we're going to take a look at a time during the nation of Israel's history where God's people had forgotten the Lord, and they had forgotten him in such a way that they had backslidden into forgetfulness and rebellion. They literally, something happened. All these amazing miracles that God did in their history, they came to a point that they actually forgot what the Lord had done. And I want to actually read, just look at the screen for a second. I want to read out of Judges chapter 2, verse 7, and it says this. It says that the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Look at this verse 8. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. After the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Another generation grew up who neither knew the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. And then, because they didn't know the Lord, because they didn't know what he had done, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. Brothers and sisters, I heard it once said, one of my history teachers quoted him, someone else, I don't know, it's a very common saying that those who forget history are apt to repeat it. Those who forget history are apt to actually repeat it. And we have been given an amazing gift in the Word of God that we can see the history of faith with the people of God for thousands of years. And we can sit there and we can study and we can reflect. How many of you are firstborn kids here? You're the first in your family, okay? Okay, let's hand. How many of you are not the firstborn? Maybe middle child? How many of you are the babies? Okay, we love you, babies. Okay, we love you. We love you, okay? So I was a middle child, and as a middle child, I had a distinct opportunity. And the opportunity was to watch what my older brother and sister did and say, that worked out pretty well, or you know what? That didn't work out very well for them. I'm going to learn from their example so that I don't have to repeat it, right? And some of us have a really bad habit that says, well, I only learn by experience. Well, if that's the only way you learn, your life can be incredibly difficult. Because we don't have to learn from our own experiences. It's a good thing to do that, obviously. But we can actually learn from other people's experiences. And that's actually a form of wisdom and living wisely. So what I want to do today is I want to look at a story that is going to help us to learn from the nation of Israel's experience. The nation of Israel, who had seen God do amazing miracles, saw them deliver them out of Egypt after 400 years of bondage, part the Red Sea, part the Jordan River, feed them in the desert, defeat enemy after enemy after enemy after enemy. But then when Joshua died and those with him died, it doesn't say two generations later, doesn't say three generations later, it says the next generation that grew up forgot what God had done. And because they forgot what the Lord had done, because they didn't know what the Lord had done, they began to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. So when you look at this, you have to ask the question, who's responsible for that? Yes, that generation, but if you look back, the previous generation has to hold a little bit level of responsibility. Because they did not raise up the next generation correctly. They didn't teach the next generation. They made a horrible assumption that they'll just figure it out. They made a challenging, and if I can mention this, one of the reasons why was, I think, probably because they were at war for many years that they got tired. But brothers and sisters, we can never get too tired to declare the great works of God to the next generation. It is a mandate from God. And I think for some of us, for all of us here, it needs to be a biblical priority and a biblical responsibility that we take on. Oh God, grant us grace for this great call. Give us the grace to teach and to raise up the next generation. So I want to jump into Judges chapter 3. I'm going to read I want to actually read the whole story. I know we don't have a lot of time, but I want to read the story because it's a very unique story. And then we're going to walk through it and talk about this idea of not forgetting what the Lord has done. Let's go to Judges chapter 3, verse 12. It says this. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him, Eglon came and attacked Israel, and they took possession of the city of palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again, which by the way, look up here for a second. When you read the book of Judges, you're going to see this theme. They rebelled against the Lord, and again they called upon the Lord. And the Lord was merciful and faithful to rescue them again, okay? His mercy is just in love, is absolutely amazing. So this isn't the first time that the Lord has done this, nor will it be the last time that the Lord will do this. Verse 15, again the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Look up here one more time. Throughout the book of Judges, the nation of Israel did not have a king. But God would raise up judges who were the leaders that would be God's instrument of deliverance. Okay, so that's why the title of the book is named Judges. And this man Ehud is now the judge of this time. Verse 16. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about a cubit long, which he strapped to his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. The Bible is very blunt. Okay. And it gets even more blunt. You're going to see here in a second. Look up here. I want to preface this. This is very important. Every word of God is inspired by God. We're going to read some interesting things here. Some might say, Pastor, this is PG-13. Cover my kids' ears, okay? But we have to recognize that God puts things in the Bible. There is not one word in the Bible that is not meant to be there. And in the New Testament, where our kingdom is not a physical kingdom, we're not taking over nations. That's not what it is. But our kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. So the things we learned that was in the physical, that's the way God worked back then. That was his program. That was his plan. Now, when Peter the apostle actually took a sword and cut off the ear of one of the officials, and the Lord said, put that away. That's not what, you don't get it. It's not a physical fight. This is a spiritual fight. Okay. So, but we're going to read a story that is very physical in nature. And then we're going to extrapolate the spiritual principles. But every word of God is inspired by God. So it's very purposeful. The Holy Spirit doesn't waste one word in the Bible. So not one word. So anyway, he was a very fat man. Okay. Verse 18 says this. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way those who had carried it. Which, by the way, sometimes the greatest battles we have to fight alone. And Ehud is about ready to do something, and he sent everybody away. And God called him to do something that only he could do. And it says this, he sent them on those way. Verse 19, but on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon and said, Your Majesty, I have a secret message for you. The king said to his attendants, Leave us. And they all left. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace, and he said, I have a message from God for you. As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, and his bowels discharged his intestines. So I hope you didn't eat breakfast yet, right? Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch, and he shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked, and they said, He must be relieving himself in the inner room of the palace. They waited to the point of embarrassment, but when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key, unlocked it, and there they saw their lord, the king, fallen to the floor dead. And while they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the stone images and escaped to Sarah. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down from the hills with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down and took possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, and they allowed no one to cross over. Almost done. Two more verses. At that time, they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not one escaped. That day, Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. Let's praise God for the reading of his word, because the word of God is amazing. Brothers and sisters, today, I want to point out a couple of very important things from this passage. First of all, let's look at Judges chapter 3, verse 19. This is going to be the big thing that we're going to talk about, and then we're going to get to praying here just in a couple of minutes. Judges chapter 3, verse 19, it says this, "But on reaching the stone images near Gilgal, he himself went back to Eglon." So what happened was he came and he brought a tribute to the king, and then he left the palace. He's on his way back with all of the people with him. He sent them away. And then he keeps walking. And then he comes to a place near Gilgal. Can we say Gilgal? Gilgal, and this is very important for us to understand, that he reached these stone images near Gilgal. Now, Gilgal was one of the first places in the promised land that was declared holy. Joshua, when he came into the promised land, this was the place that God, that was the first place that declared holy. For those of you who understand biblical geography, it was right near Jericho. So when he parted the Jordan River, Gilgal was right there. And now Ehud, a couple hundred years later, what have you, is there, and he's walking past this place that used to be holy to the Lord, but no longer is holy. Now there are idols that have been raised to a foreign god. So a place that used to be a holy place, for example, for me, something stirs deeply in me when I walk by a church that is no longer a church building. Now I recognize that God is not in buildings, God is in our hearts, but there is still something about when you walk by a building and a place that men and women used to call upon the name of the Lord, now they are calling upon other gods. I've seen churches that were turned into other places, other buildings, sometimes churches that are torn down, and a place that used to be holy ground now is carnal ground. A place where God used to be worshipped, something else is taking place. Something that one of the missionary friends of mine said was so grievous to him was because the generation was not taught. You go to many places in Europe, and church buildings have actually been turned into clubs, where people used to worship the Lord for hundreds of years and were seeking God, and a place of holy exchange between heaven and the earth now has been turned into a den of iniquity. And so imagine that kind of feeling. So Ehud is walking by a place that used to be holy and is no longer holy. There has been idols that have been raised, and he is now deeply stirred because he remembers what Gilgal used to be. He remembers what Gilgal used to be. And then here's what I want us to see today, that his act of remembrance fueled his act of courage. His act of remembering what God had done, his act of being able to remember what God had done, where he had done it, it stirred him deeply. One of the commentators said that it stirred his patriotic zeal for the kingdom of God. And he was stirred deeply when he remembered, wait a minute, Gilgal used to be a holy place, and it is no longer a holy place. I want to go through two quick things of what we need to remember today, brothers and sisters. There's some very important things that we must remember today. And if we don't remember them, we're going to be in trouble. You want to know why? It's because this. When we fight to remember, we remember to fight. When we fight to remember what God has done, we remember to fight. We are inundated with so many things these days that if our brothers and sisters in the Bible forgot what God had done, we could forget what God has done also. And when we forget what God has done, we actually many times, we become powerless to fight the enemies of today. When we forget the victories of yesterday, we can become timid in the face of the battles of today. And so we need to fight to remember, and we need to remember to fight. So let's look at two quick things here Two quick things that we need to look at when it comes to remembering the power of God. I'm going to paraphrase this verse for you in a second. I'm going to go to a book, the chapter in Joshua. Joshua, why don't you go ahead and put that up? For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole thing. The first thing we need to do is remember, we need to remember the power of God. Look up here for a second. When the Israelites crossed the Jordan River, God instructed Joshua, give 12 stones. Take those 12 stones and put them up as a memorial. And guess where they put them up? They put them up in Gilgal. And set it up for future generations so that they can remember what I have done. So when Ehud is going down now past Gilgal, he's seeing stones of idolatry, idols. God actually first marked that place for his glory. And it says, when the next generation asks you, what are the purpose of these stones? What do these stones mean? Next slide. Here's what you're to tell them. Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. And also tell them, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you may always feel the fear of the Lord your God. He said, you need to put these stones in place so you don't forget the power of God. Brothers and sisters, today we must not forget the power of God. If you're facing an amazing challenge and you're facing a difficult situation and you're trying to find the courage to fight it, one of the great ways to find the courage to fight the battle today is remember what the power of God did yesterday. Remember the miracles that the Lord has accomplished. I'll never forget, I shared this once in a prayer meeting when we were back at Troy. We were getting ready to pray for some people who were very sick in the prayer meeting. And I was leading the prayer meeting that day, and I was in the office, and in my heart I was just so battling. I was battling because I knew the situations that were in front of us. Some people had cancer. One person couldn't walk in their legs, and they asked for the church to pray, and we were going to pray for them in the prayer meeting. And I knew that we had to go into this meeting, and we had to seek God and call upon the Lord. And I was battling in faith because I believe up here that God wants to heal. Obviously, that's in the Bible. But there's a faith that comes from the inside out. There's a knowledge faith, but then there's a faith that comes from God in the heart. And I was like, God, I need you to fill me with faith. And as I was praying this, the Lord reminded me of a story of what I was reading at that time. There was a man named William Duma in South Africa. He was a Baptist pastor back during the 1950s and 60s. And there's a well-documented story about how the Lord used him to raise a little girl from the dead. I'll post the story on the city this week if you want to read some more about it. But the girl was dead, and God used him, and he went to this girl's house, this little girl's house, and he prayed, and God used him. It was a whole ordeal, and after a period, she had been dead for I think a day or so. After a period of the time, the Lord raised that little girl from the dead, documented, well documented, and the Lord confirmed it to me because one of the men, one of the sound engineers, his name was Ezra. Who actually is a front of house engineer for Israel Houghton, and he's from South Africa. I told him about this story. He said, oh yeah, Papa Duma, I know that story. Very well known in South Africa. He's one of the only people that I know that have raised somebody from the dead, that God has used him to raise someone from the dead. So the Lord confirmed it even in that way. But so I'm sitting in the office, and I'm praying for, and I'm believing God for cancer, and the Lord said, remember, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Remember, if I did it in the past, I will do it in the future. If I did that, my power is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Let's praise the Lord for his power that never changes. Amen? So the first thing, and the musicians can come. For the first thing, as we fight to remember, we need to remember to fight. We need to remember the power of God. We need to remember the power of God. And now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to jump. Secondly, the thing that we need to remember is that we need to remember that he rolled away the reproach. Can we say the word reproach? He rolled away the reproach. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. This is also what happened at Gilgal. It says, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeah that word. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach. Can we say that? I want to say roll away the reproach together. One, two, three. Rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Here we go. So the people, so the place has been called Gilgal to this day. So look here. It was at Gilgal that the Lord had the entire nation of Israel circumcise himself. Circumcision was a sign that the shame and the shame, the embarrassment, the disgrace of your past has been rolled away. Let me just put the definition of reproach. It's a cause or condition of shame, discredit, or disgrace. The definition of reproach. And the Lord is saying, listen, you need to remember that I've taken your shame away. Brothers and sisters, look up here for a second. Sometimes it's incredibly difficult to fight the battles we're in because we can feel guilty, we can feel condemned, we can even feel ashamed. And we could say, how could I fight this? I can't even get over the past. I feel what happened to me, what I did, what took place. I feel so much guilt about that. And the Lord, the word of the Lord to you today is that on the cross of Jesus Christ, when he shed his precious blood, he rolled away the disgrace. You know that word rolled away? You know what that word actually means? It means rolled away, okay? It's deep. I literally was looking for what rolled away. And it's the idea of, you know, one of the most powerful things that was rolled away was in the New Testament, the gravestone was rolled away over the covering of the grave. Jesus conquered death. The same way he rolled away the stone that kept him bound is the same way he will roll away all of the bondage and all of the shame and all of the guilt and all of the condemnation by the power of his blood. Amen. Two things we need to remember. We need to remember the power of God, and we need to remember that he rolled away the reproach. And then lastly, now that we have fought to remember, we need to remember to fight. We need to remember to fight. And we need to fight the enemy biblically. Biblically, there is a way to fight. Now, when I say the word fight, when I say the word, even if sometimes, maybe you read this story and you heard it, you saw the picture of the sword and this violent act that took place in Scripture, and you may have a very negative connotation. I think this is a very important thing to mention, that because we live in a city of incredible violence, and because many of you, many people that have come, that make Chicago Tabernacle home, have a background where there is a lot of violence in their background. We have to recognize that there is, that in the natural, violence is a very, very, very evil thing in most contexts. But in the spiritual realm, Jesus himself said, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violence take it by force. The violent take it by force. You see, all throughout the Scriptures, fight the good fight of faith. I have seen men, some men, because of the traumatic violence in their past, they feel paralyzed to even fight today in the Spirit. Because they're like, I don't even know what that looks like. The only way I know how to fight is bad. But there is a biblical way that men and women of God need to learn how to fight. And let's walk through that real quickly, and then we're going to pray together. How do we do this? One of the greatest, look at this, we need to fight the enemy biblically. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his palace. And here's what he said. It's so amazing. It's actually very epic if you kind of think about the nature. That he walks up onto the scene and he says this, but it was very, very important. I have a message from God for you. He walked up to his enemy. He walked up to the representation of bondage. He walked up to the person that was holding the keys to his freedom, the very situation, the thing that was in between him and the promise of God. And he said, I have a message from God for you. One of the greatest acts of courage that we as New Testament Christians can have is we can look our difficulties in the face. We can look our demons in the face. We can look those places of rebellion that we may feel on the inside. We can look at that carnal impulse, and we could say, I have a message from God for you. Thus saith the Lord. Look at this. What I love is even one of the commentators, he said this. He said Ehud demands his attention to a message from God, and that message was a dagger. What was the message that he had? It was a sword. Now in the New Testament, what is our message? It is the sword of the Word of God. It is the sword of the Word of God. The book of Hebrews says the Word of God is like a double-edged sword, cutting to even the deepest place. I wish I had time to unpack this. But let's take 1 minute. I want you to think of this. I know it's a very graphic picture, but we need to understand everything is in the Bible for our good. So when he plunged that sword into his belly, the belly in ancient antiquity many times was synonymous with the heart. And why did God have to put the graphic details that literally his inward parts fell out? And I believe the New Testament truth for us is very important, is that when we say to those deep places, I have a message from God for you, and we allow the Word of God to cut to the very deep place, things that have been inside and even polluting us for maybe generations will be spilled out in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah for the Word of God. Hallelujah. Now lastly, the Bible actually even says this. I was curious about this. I mean, it's such a crazy story. It says that he left the sword in there, and then the body closed in around it. I'm like, what does that mean for a Chicago Christian in 2016, Lord? And I believe for us, when we go with the understanding that the Word of God is the dagger, we need to let the sword of the Lord cut to our deep places and not take it out. We need to let it stay there. Sometimes we fight correctly 60% of the time. And then 40% of the time, we put the sword of the Word down and we fight in our own strength. We fight with popular psychological thought. Listen, brothers and sisters, do not fight with the world's philosophies. We've been telling, listen, we don't fight with political power. We don't fight with sociological power. We don't fight with educational power. And even though knowledge and education is good, the greatest weapon of our warfare that is mighty through God is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. So, God needs to help us to fight biblically. Today, some of us here, first the thing is this. You might be here today and you might need to just really repent to the Lord and say, God, I have forgot what you have done. You know what? It happens to all of us. If you find yourself in fear, discouragement, disillusionment, despair. Christians aren't meant to be like that. We're supposed to live a life of abundance and peace and joy, but if you find yourself in a difficult position like that, maybe we have forgotten what the Lord has done. Maybe. And you need to come to this altar today and you need to say, Lord, I repent. Forgive me for being forgetful. That's the prayer. God, forgive me for being forgetful. Another group here, you might say, you know what? I've also forgotten that the Lord has rolled away the shame and the guilt. I've stepped back into shame and guilt. I've stepped back into being condemned. And I forgot about Gilgal. I forgot that the Lord has already rolled that away. He's already rolled away the reproach. And you need to come to the altar and come to the Lord and say, God, I remember. Oh, I remember the blood of Jesus today. Oh, I remember that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I remember that my identity is not in what I have done, but my identity is in what you have done, Lord Jesus. And then the last thing is this. Some of you today are facing some battles, some enemies on the inside, enemies on the outside. Maybe you've even been fighting with the wrong weapons. You've been fighting in your own strength. You've been fighting with your own wisdom. Maybe you've been trying political maneuvering and you've been trying to be smart and clever, and the Lord is saying, stop doing that. You need to do it according to the Word of God. And you may have been you need to come down to this altar and you need to look at that enemy and say, I have a message from God for you. Thus saith the Lord. Let's stand to our feet. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you today. We thank you today. We remember all that you've done. God, we remember your power. We remember your healing. We remember your deliverance. We remember your provision today. Fill us, O God, with the great exploits of the Lord. Forgive us for forgetting what you've done. Lord, help our brothers and sisters, any, Lord, who need the reminder, God, that you've taken away the shame and the guilt. We thank you for the precious blood of Jesus today. We thank you for the blood of Jesus. We thank you for rolling away the reproach in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. We thank you, Father. I want everyone just to take the hand of the person next to you. Join hands across the aisle, down at the front. Let's join hands across the aisle. Let's join towards the middle. Here's how we want to pray. We're going to pray one for another now. I want you to pray to the left and to the right. Pray for your brother and sister so they can hear you and be encouraged. I want to pray, God, would you help us to fight with the Word of God? To fight with the Word, not to fight with our own power, not to fight with our own cleverness, but to fight with the Word of God. Come on, begin to pray. Open your mouth for your neighbor to the left and to the right so they can be encouraged. Help my brother, help my sister to fight with the Bible, to fight with the Word, to fight with the promises of God, to fight with the promises of God. To not fight with the arm of man or the arm of our own ability. To fight with the Word of God.
Lord, fill your people, God. May we leave here today, oh God, full of courage, oh God, to take on whatever the week, oh God, may present, oh Lord. God, fill us with courage, oh Lord, a holy boldness, oh God. Hallelujah, to declare your truth, to declare the word of the Lord. Help us to stand firm on your word this week, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah.
Amen. Let's put our hands together and praise the Lord today. He's so good. He's so good. Amen. Well, God bless you, my brothers and sisters. Find 3, 4, 5 people. Give them the big hug in the Lord's house. We'll see you this Tuesday. God bless you.